that text, and if you would please keep them marked there so that should we turn to another passage, that you'll be able to come back and go to Acts, the 8th chapter, there at that last part of it again. It is good to see everyone out again this evening. Good to have visitors with us. Meet Brother and Sister Henderson. I met their son Tim years ago when I was working in West Virginia, and I visited with him at the congregation where he was, and he's been a couple places since then, and so have I. But anyway, it was good to see them up here and know that they're working there down in Sunnyside. This evening, we're talking about things that are having to do with how a person is saved. And so if you're here and needing the blood of Christ applied to your sins, and this is directed to you. Now, as you look at the text that Brother Steve has just read for us, you find there's a lot to say in here, but we want to just look at three words in this text, in this passage that we read. They appear together. They appear one after the other. The whole account leads to the point where these three words are recorded. Before these three words, we read of Philip being directed to the place where he runs into, he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. We read of the initial words that they exchanged, and we read of Philip preaching to the eunuch, preaching Jesus. After these three words are recorded, we read of Philip and the eunuch going their separate ways, perhaps never to meet again. You ask, what are these three words we're talking about? We're talking about the words, he baptized him. Now the three words form a sentence by themselves. Not only is the sentence they form made up of a few words, the words are easily understood. He baptized him. Now he, we recognize, is talking about Philip. Baptized, we recognize that took place in the water, so he went down in the water, he baptized him. And him is the eunuch. Now we hope to get to know more about these three words in our lesson here this evening. The words are easily understood. The sentence can be easily diagrammed. As you look at the sentence, and I can remember having sentence diagramming when I was a little boy. And the subject tells who or what the sentence is about. The subject here is he. We recognize that it's talking about Philip. And then there is a sentence has to have a verb or a predicate. The predicate tells what the subject does or is. It is a verb telling what the subject does or is. In the case when the subject is seen to be acting on something, you have a direct object. The direct object is what the verb is. The direct object is what is who is receiving the action that the subject is performing. The subject in this case is performing baptism. He baptized him. If it said that he paid him, then we would have him receiving the action of that. Or if he embraced him, the eunuch would be receiving that. Now as we try to understand this simple short sentence, we have some questions. And as I said, we're going to look at each one of the words in this short sentence. Now first of all, what is meant by baptized? After all, it says, he baptized him. Now we know, first of all, that it took place in the water, because it says there in verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Hence, water is necessary to the action described there. That as you look at the verb of this sentence, the action that takes place when baptism takes place, it requires water. Now, baptism also, as we look at verse 38, that it called for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water. Not just one of them. You recognize that some people will see sprinkling as baptism. You'll see these pictures in some of these religious situations. You might be in some denominational church somewhere, and they'll have a picture of John the Baptist, and he's coming up out of the water and pouring water on Jesus, on a picture of what's supposed to be Jesus. That would not be necessary. If baptism was sprinkling, it wouldn't be necessary for both of them to go down the water. It says both Philip and the eunuch. But you find both of them going down. If it was pouring, both of them going down the water is not necessary. Now, what action is it, as you're turning your Bibles over to Romans, the 6th chapter, what action is it that would require both of them to go down into the water? It says there in Romans 6 in verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life." But notice, "we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism." The definition of this word baptism, and what they did, they just took the Greek word and transliterated it in baptizo. And it means, in the ancient languages, submerge, dip, immerse. There are cases in the ancient Greek where there are parts of land that are, when the tide is out, they are dry. But when the tide comes in, they are baptized or they are immersed. They are submerged. There are stories in the Greek where someone is drowned, and he is drowned by someone baptizing him until he suffocates from lack of air. Now, as you look at our sentence, it could not mean sprinkle or pour, because it says he baptized him. Now, you see, if he baptized him, if we're talking about sprinkling or pouring, what would necessarily have to be is, see, he sprinkled water. And see, then you have, when you sprinkle, the water is receiving the action of the subject. And therefore, the him becomes an indirect object. And the same way with pour. He poured water. Water is receiving the action from the subject. But again, the person who's receiving the water poured on them, that person is an indirect object. But we find he baptized him. And in the sentence we have in the scriptures, that it is stated, the direct object is the recipient of the baptism, not the indirect object. The only way that this could be, as you look at our sentence the way it stands, that he poured him or he baptized him, if they had a puree machine, a large one. You know how you puree fruit and you can make it liquid? Well, he could take the eunuch and put him in one of those puree things and make him liquid, and then he could pour the eunuch. But then, of course, the eunuch would have not have come up out of the water if he did that, or he wouldn't have gone on his way rejoicing. And so as we look at this, we recognize when he baptized him, they both went down into the water, because baptism is immersion. It is the only thing that fits the grammar of this particular sentence that we are examining. Now notice, before he baptized him, there's some urgency on the part of the eunuch there in verse 36, where he says, "And as they went," it says, "they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch says, 'Behold, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, why this urgency? What is this about here? As we look at this, now this, the answer to this question, the urgency of baptism, will be answered as we study the subject of the sentence where it says he baptized him. Now, who was it that baptized him? So this, really have to ask a question: who is Philip? You may have some questions about this. Maybe we haven't concentrated this in our studies of the Bible. A lot of times we'll read through the Bible, we'll pick up this and pick up that and come back and look at something. Well, I never saw that. Well, look back at Acts the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God to serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now notice, Philip is one of these 7 men here who are chosen to wait on the tables and take care of this need. Philip is not Philip the apostle. He is Philip, we would later call him, as he's called in Acts the 21st chapter, Philip the evangelist. Now, as you look at Philip's life, as it picks up there after the things get moving in a different way, it says in Acts the 8th chapter in verse 3, "And Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison." Verse 4, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. So, who was Philip? He was one of those original 7 who was chosen to wait the tables there for the needy widows there in the church at Jerusalem. And we later find him when the persecution arises surrounding Saul's persecution, the death of Stephen, that you find that he goes out and starts preaching. This is, he preached Christ. Now, why did he preach Christ? What would cause him? He was an apostle. Well, it's because Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so this is what we call the Great Commission. And so you notice there in verse 4 of chapter 8, "And they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." All of them were carrying out that Great Commission. You know, some of them were going this place, some were going that place. Not anyone could go every place. And it happens that Philip went down to Samaria there. So who was Philip? Who was he? Who was this person who baptized the eunuch? He was a gospel preacher. All right, then, as you look at this, another thing we have to look at, we say, who baptized him? A person who preached baptism baptized him. As you look at Acts 8 here in verse 35 and 36 again, it's obvious that Philip preached baptism. Where it says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch says," now notice, Philip stopped talking. He says, Philip opened his mouth and he was preaching. But the next thing we have is a eunuch saying, "Behold, here is water. What does hinder me be baptized?" And so it's obvious that Philip preached baptism. Now, in light of the fact that this is the latter part of chapter 8, and we've already seen that Philip's work, the account of Philip's work, begins earlier in chapter 8. It behooves us to look at a little bit earlier in chapter 8 and look at Philip's work in Samaria, where it says there in Acts the 8th chapter in verse 6, "And the multitude gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip, when they heard and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out, crying with a loud voice, and many that were palsied, and those that were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. And there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God, which is called great. And they gave heed to him, because that of a long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. But we have an adversity here where something else is going to happen. But when they believe Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding the signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. And so, as we look at Philip, why did he preach baptism? Now, first of all, in Mark the 16th chapter, in verse 15 and 16, they talked about him going into the world. And there in Mark 15, I should say, Mark 16, 15, talked about going into all the world and preach the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel. So Philip, we recognize that from the fruits of his labors here, that this preaching of the gospel brought baptism, because the eunuch isn't the first person who was baptized at the hands of Philip's preaching. Of course, the question comes up, if he preached baptism, why did he preach baptism? You see there in Mark the 16th chapter, you think Philip is carrying out his work in carrying out the Great Commission. Now, after dying for the sins of man on the cross and conquering the sins, the enemy of sin on the cross, and then raising from the dead, conquering the last enemy, conquering death, Jesus gave the Great Commission there in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some versions read, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Believers must be baptized to be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that believes shall be saved and should be baptized, but he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believers must be baptized to be saved. That's the reason Philip preached baptism. Now we learn something else from the text here of Acts the 8th chapter, the things that happened amidst the work of Philip there in Samaria. If you read there in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 8, where it says, now when the apostles, they're at Jerusalem, remember we already heard about them getting baptized there in verses 12 and 13. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he gave them money. Now notice in verse 16 here, it says the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on anyone, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the baptism that Philip preached. It is the baptism that the eunuch was baptized under. You see, because before the apostles came down there, it says as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen not on none of them. We only find, as we're going to point out, only two cases of Holy Spirit baptism in the Scriptures. The only other way the Holy Spirit could come on them would be to fall on them, and he had not fallen on them. Rather, Peter and John made the long trek down from Jerusalem, which was a whole day's journey. And we find that they laid hands on these people, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, these new Christians. But the baptism that Philip preached was water baptism. Now, with that in mind, turn your Bibles over to Acts, the 10th chapter. After Cornelius' household was seen to be the first Gentile converts here in Acts, the 10th chapter, and after it's confirmed that they are worthy recipients of the gospel, we find there in verse 47, Peter asking those who came with him, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he commanded them in the name. Now remember back there in Acts the 8th chapter, where it said only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus there in verse 16. Now notice he says, can any man forbid the water? Any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized, who receive the Holy Spirit as well as we, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, water baptism in the name of the Lord, that is what we're talking about. The baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism. You go back there to Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Known as baptism in the name. Water baptism. This is the same as Mark 16:16. Because as you look at Acts 2:38, where it talks about repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, where it says, unto the remission of sins. That's talking about forgiveness of sins, having your sins taken away. You're baptized, your sins are taken away. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized, his sins shall be taken away. You're saved, your sins are taken away. If your sins are taken away, you're saved. There's not much difference between those two verses. So as you look at this, Philip preached this baptism that the eunuch received. Furthermore, in Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 26, we read there, where as the church at Antioch is growing and Barnabas and Saul begin working with it, it says, and when Barnabas, that is he, had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I notice the disciples were called Christians. Now remember, Philip was carrying out the Great Commission. Another account of the Great Commission is found over there in Matthew in chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19. Where in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, it says there, Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we noticed over here in Acts 11, verse 26, we notice it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples of Jesus were called Christians first at Antioch. And to be a disciple, you have to be baptized. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And so the eunuch was not a Christian. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a Christian until he was baptized. So as you look at this, why did the eunuch see the necessity, the urgency of baptism? Why did the eunuch say, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, we don't know, as we look at all the different verses that we could go to and all the different sermons, we could look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, we could look at Paul's sermon there in Acts, the 13th chapter at the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia. We don't know all of what Philip said to them, to the eunuch, but we know that he was carrying out the Great Commission, and he said those things that we read there in Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16, and Matthew the 28th chapter in verses 18 and 19. We know that. We don't know exactly how he brought it to the eunuch. He started here with Isaiah the 53rd chapter. We would all like to hear how he went from Isaiah the 53rd chapter to baptism. That's a very good chapter to start talking about Jesus' death. We'd all like to hear that. We don't. And, you know, in Acts the 13th chapter, we have Paul giving a whole bunch of different scriptures as he's preaching. We don't have that with the Philip's preaching to the eunuch. But we know they all ended the same way. They all ended with people being baptized. So there was no urgency for baptism if baptism is not necessary, and yet here they are going along, and the eunuch, if you see here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? If you think of how much this gets in the way. Here he is, he's going along, you have to stop. There's the problem of what are you going to do with your clothing? You'll be baptized in your clothing and then change later, or are you going to change clothes and be baptized in those clothes you change into and then change back in? You find water. Philip would have to go out and kind of put his feet around. Here's a good place over here. The eunuch's an important man. And yet he stops and does all this. And as you look at this, that we realize that this is the final step of receiving the benefits of the Christ. It says there in verse 35, he began that same scripture, which is talking about Isaiah 53 and the death that Jesus died for the sins of man. He began that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And the next thing we hear is the eunuch saying, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? That's the final necessary step to receiving the benefits that Jesus made possible when he died on the cross of Calvary. Now, something necessarily follows what we look at. We said, why did Philip preach baptism and the things that we've learned from it? And something necessary follows is that this is important because of the fact that it refutes what some denominational people will teach. And that is, Holy Spirit baptism does not save. It is not the baptism of the Great Commission. Now, years ago, for about 10 years, I would go over to Lithuania and preach over there for, 7, 8, 9 weeks a year. And we had lectures there in Kaunas, Lithuania for a long time. I preached in Vilnius for a while and then later worked in Kaunas. And we, in our lectures, we had this one lady come. And if you ever saw her, you just think she was an innocent little lady. And she was an older lady with gray hair. And she would come to our lectures. And we got to calling her the Angel of Death. And that was kind of just a little humorous thing we called her. And the reason we called her that is because she said it was her goal to end our lectures. She was going to cause our lectures to be closed. And she was never, ever a person who was out of sorts. She would speak her mind and be a little bit stiff sometimes. But, we tolerated her and we were happy to have her come. But she believed that God had baptized her. She believed that she was out one day walking around and water hit her on the head, and that was God baptizing her. And we said, no. The Bible says he baptized him. The baptism of the Great Commission is not something that God performs. It is something that God has ordained that his followers would perform. And the he here is Philip. And I remember that we had quite a discussion one day about this, and she was going all over the place, and finally she said, when are you going to die? When am I going to die? And I said, I'll tell you, I don't know when you're going to die, and I don't know when I'm going to die. But I know the Bible says he baptized him. Now likewise, people who say that Holy Spirit baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission, they need to recognize that no, that's not so. Philip is carrying out the Great Commission here. And in the Great Commission, the person doing the preaching here in this particular account is the one who does the baptism. That isn't always happening, but it was baptized, but the baptism took place by a person. He baptized him. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Matthew 28, chapter, verses 18 and 19. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm with you always, teaching and observe all things, he goes on to say. But as you look at this, the disciples were executing the Great Commission. The baptism of the Great Commission is clearly water baptism. It says, he baptized him. The antecedent of he is not the Holy Spirit in that sentence. The antecedent of he is Philip. So we only read of two cases of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament. We read of it in Acts the 2nd chapter and Acts the 10th chapter. But by contrast, we read in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Philip is carrying out that commission, and as we saw, the commission that was carried out by the apostles was for them to baptize people in water. It was not Holy Spirit baptism. He baptized him. Holy Spirit baptism is not the baptism of the commission. Now, nowhere also, and this is important that we bring this out, I've gone out door knocking a lot of different places. I like to do that, and it's kind of, you know, I've only had some baptisms, and most of them, I don't know if I've ever had one stick, but I have had some good studies and hope that still some will come out of them, some people I've met this summer. But I've learned over the years, it's been 3, 4, 5, I don't know how many years it's been, that, you know, you learn to ask people when you, because you get a little, I have this little system, I get people talking, and one of the things I'll ask them, I'll say, well, at your, if they go to a church somewhere, I'll say, well, how are people saved at the church where you're at? Now, do they say this sinner's prayer? Do they tell people to say this little prayer, that, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know you've died for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I accept you as my personal Savior. Do they teach people to do that? And a lot of them will say, well, yeah, they do. And I have this little track I've given about the sinner's prayer. But as you look at what we have here, did Philip hear, as we look at this particular case, did Philip say, well, let's say the sinner's prayer? Now, in your Bible, do you ever find any place when you see the Great Commission being executed where anybody was ever told to say the sinner's prayer? You don't find that. It didn't happen. Where was anybody ever told to just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll be saved? Where did anybody ever tell that? That's real popular. That's real popular. There's a book written by a man who, he was a Baptist. He was in the Baptist religion. And he had someone who was a Christian get him thinking. And he, you know, took him a long time to obey the gospel. He had a job where he was out. His job was to fix printers, as I'm recalling. And this, he would go out to different places to fix the printers for different computers. I think that was the job he had, was something to do with computers, as I'm recalling, was fixing printers. And his job took him a lot of places, and one of the places it took him to was to churches. And invariably, he'd go to the church to fix their printer, and most of the time, the pastor would meet him and let him into the church building to fix the printer. Well, he just took it upon himself, and he went to the Baptist churches, since he was a Baptist, to ask the pastors, he'd say, where in the scriptures do you find the sinner's prayer? And he said that 17 Baptist pastors could not tell him in the scriptures where you ever found the sinner's prayer. Now, he said that. He eventually was baptized for the remission of sins. As you look at this, saying the sinner's prayer, just accept Jesus as personal Savior, the question is important. We're talking about what the Great Commission, which we're seeing is still carried out today, that we go out and carry this out. That it's important that we make application the same way they did. After all, we recognize Jesus shed his blood for the sins of man. It is the blood of Jesus that forgives a person. It says there in Matthew 26 in verse 28, this is my blood which is shed for many unto the remission of sins. Now that same unto the remission of sins in Matthew 26, 28, it's found there in Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins. Now you've got blood shed unto the remission of sins in the one verse, and baptism unto the remission of sins in another verse. Now we all believe Jesus died for the sins of mankind, to cover the sins of mankind. That was his intent, to give all men a chance to be saved. But the question is when is that blood applied? It's applied in baptism. Who baptized him? one who is carrying that original, carrying out the original Great Commission. One who is carrying out Jesus' words there in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. All right, now, as we look at this, we've looked at the subject of the sentence. We've looked at the predicate, the verb, the action. We don't want to look at that direct object, the one who was receiving the action that the subject of that sentence was carrying out. He baptized who? He baptized him. So now we look at he baptized him, and we look at the eunuch, at him. So we look at him first of all, and we find out, as we look at our Bibles, that the eunuch was a religious man. I did a study here a while back when I preached a sermon recently, a different sermon on Acts 8, and I can't remember how many days they said it took for him to go from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. I want to say it was over 100 days round trip. I seem to recall 100 days round trip. Now you think that this man is a religious man. He had gone all that way. The Bible says there that you know, Philip meets him. He says that there's this Ethiopian eunuch, a great authority there in verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Here's a religious man, and he's not one of those people who is done when he leaves worship. He's bought an Isaiah scroll, at least the Isaiah scroll, and it would cost a lot of money to buy one of those scrolls because they were hand produced. He's got one of those things. He's reading that on his way home. Now, he baptized him. Now think about that. This is the person who was baptized. Most people would say, well, a good and sincere religious person is saved. If you describe the Ethiopian eunuch without telling who he was, you describe him to a lot of people in the religions of our world, they would say, oh, he's saved. Now, if he was saved, why did Philip baptize him? Well, because as it says there in Romans 3, in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, he wasn't lost because he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship God. And he wasn't lost because of all the suffering, all the sacrifice he made to do that. He wasn't lost because he bought an Isaiah scroll and was reading from it. He wasn't lost because of that. He was lost because of sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you are here tonight and you are at all accountable for your actions, you have sinned. Amen. Now, who else was this man? Now, a religious man, but he was not a man who was just staying the way he was. He was a man who was searching for truth, because as we see, as we already noticed there in verse 28, it says, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip there, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet. Notice he heard him reading that. Now, here is a person, yes, he is a religious man. Yes, he's a person who is no doubt a good man. He's a person who is seeking the truth. But as you look at this, as we said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This man, in spite of all those things we see about him that are so good, was a sinner. Now, let's look at what he did to be saved. As you look at this, here Acts 8, verse 35 and 39, you know, it says there that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, behold, here's water. What did hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, or caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Now, notice what he did to be saved. He heard Philip preach Jesus, and we know why he said, what does Henry be baptized? Because Jesus had said, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We know Philip said that because we already saw back in the early part of the chapters. This chapter 8 were earlier fruits of Philip's labors, where they verse 12 and 13, they were baptized having heard him preach. And so we recognize he heard the gospel. He believed, no doubt. He wouldn't have asked the question. We know that in Luke 24, in verse 47, when Jesus was given the Great Commission, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be baptized among, or be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so, because this was part of the Great Commission, we would infer that Philip also preached that. He confessed. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he was baptized. But you have to realize that baptism is a work, and you can't earn your salvation, people would tell us. Baptism is a work. Now let's just think of the picture we have here, which says he baptized him. That the eunuch went down the water and he stood there while Philip baptized him. The eunuch was completely passive. All he had to do was go and stand before Philip, and Philip was the one who did the baptizing. Philip was the one who did the work. All the eunuch did was stand there. He simply submitted to baptism, as it says there, he baptized him. Now think of that sentence again. We noticed how the direct object is receiving the action that the subject performs. He was the direct object. All he did was receive action. He did not do any work. Furthermore, as you look at something else that he did to be saved, also, he saw the urgency of baptism. You know, Philip preached unto Jesus, he says, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? He saw the urgency of that. We look over in the Philippian jailer's case over there in Acts the 16th chapter, that they were baptized the same hour of the night. You talk about inconvenient. If the jailer was woken up out of his sleep, he woke up all his family out of his sleep, and it says he and all his were baptized there in Acts 16, verses 33 and 34. Now, to me, you look at this, you think, but you know, I know we're not going to be baptized, but you know, we've heard all this, and it's really fine, Paul, that you've preached all these things, but you know, it is the middle of the night, and it seems to me it'd be better for us to go back and get a little nap. My children, you know, they have things to do. My wife, we'll do this tomorrow. But no, it says they were baptized the same hour of the night. In Acts the 2nd chapter, after Peter had said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It says there in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why? What's the urgency of baptism? Why is that? I mean, look at those verses in your Bible. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Now, if you were needing a new car, you say your car was on the fritz, and you thought, boy, I wish I could get a car. It really is inconvenient. I hadn't saved for this. And you read this sign down at the Ford Company down there downtown, and it says, he that believes and is baptized will get a new Ford. Well, would you argue about that? Would you, recognizing your need for the new car, argue about the conditions? Especially when they're so simply stated. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he see the urgency of baptism? Because Philip had preached Jesus unto him. It wasn't just these things. Jesus had died for the sins of men. Jesus had raised, conquering the enemy of death. One more thing. Is that he rejoiced after baptism. It says that the Lord caught Philip away there in verse 39, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Now, let's notice something. A lot of people say that they're saved and they start rejoicing, oh, I know I'm saved, and later on they'll be told, well, you ought to get baptized sometime. But what you have here is you have him rejoicing after baptism. Now, why did he rejoice after baptism and not before when he had faith? Because he clearly had faith when he asked Philip, when he said, see, here's water, what does Henry be baptized? He clearly believed in Jesus. And when Philip said, he says, what hinders to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe in Jesus, you may. And he believe with all your heart, you may. And then the eunuch confesses, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, why didn't he start rejoicing then? He confessed his faith in Jesus, if that's all that's needed, as so many of our religious neighbors would tell us. Why didn't he do that? Well, again, why did he rejoice after baptism? Because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By faith, he knew that he was saved. He could look away by faith into heaven, and he could recognize that it says there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He recognized that his slate was clean there in heaven. He baptized him, and we know that a great change came over him after he was baptized. Because as you look at it, before baptism, he was searching. We saw that. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. After baptism, he's found. He goes on his way rejoicing. Before baptism, he was a Jew or a proselyte. After his baptism, as we saw, he's a Christian. Before baptism, he was lost. And after baptism, he is saved. In Mark 16, verse 16. As you look at these things, we look at the lesson that we study here tonight. He baptized him. Philip immersed the eunuch. He submerged the eunuch in water. And as you review our lesson, what is meant by baptized? It took place in water. Baptism called for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water. We notice that only immersion fits that. And the word baptisto in the Greek, the definition of it is immersion. The Bible talks about being buried in baptism. Being buried, the only thing that goes along with burial is the submersion in water. Not sprinkling dirt upon something. You don't bury something, we just sprinkle dirt on it. Then, who baptized him? Who was Philip? Philip was a person carrying out the Great Commission. And he preached baptism because he was carrying out that great commission. And Holy Spirit baptism does not save. Holy Spirit baptism is not the baptism of the Great Commission. Finally, when it says he baptized him, the eunuch, he was a religious man. He was one who was searching for truth. We looked at what he did to be saved. He heard, he believed, he repented, he confessed, he was baptized. And he saw the urgency of baptism. He rejoiced after baptism. As you look at what we studied here this evening, I know that I have been repetitive a number of times. I have gone over verses a number of times. And the reason I've done this is because of the fact that what happens when someone is hearing these wonderful words, that they seem, sometimes I think perhaps they're too simple. Perhaps we have other things that we've had, ideas that we've conceived that we think, well, I think that this would be like Naaman back there in 2 Kings, where he thought that this is how the Lord would save him of his leprosy. But as we look at these texts that we have studied, we have only looked at what they said. And let's go back and look at what's behind all this. And that is that Jesus came to earth and died for the sins of mankind. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him not perish, have everlasting life. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Jesus came to die for the sins of man. And the things we have looked at this evening, trying to be careful to just look only at his word and apply it, show us that if you're lost in sin, that you can come to Jesus that Jesus loves you. He has died for your sins. He has sent forth this simple message that we read tonight so that you not be mistaken, that you can have the confidence the eunuch did when he rose from the water. You can be happy that your sins are forgiven. You can do that. If you find yourself here and you recognize you're a lost sinner and you believe in Jesus and you're willing to turn from your sins and you'll confess your faith in Him, we'll baptize you into Christ this very night, just like Philip did the eunuch. If you find yourself here and need responding to this, as either one needing the waters of baptism or one who needs to make a public confession, having once become a Christian strayed away in some public way, we extend this invitation to you if you'll come while together we stand and as we sing.